One of the most desperate needs of our day is godly men. Men who will be godly in their homes, men who will be godly on their jobs, men who will be godly among their friends and their pleasures in life, men who hold positions of authority across this land to be men who are godly in character. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, listen to what God says. He said at a time when evil was rampant among the people of God, I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. And in our land today, we know that sin is rampant, the family is breaking down, and while there are many good things going on, little by little, the very foundations of this nation are crumbling. The greatest, most desperate need that we have is godly men who will live out their godliness in their home, on their job, among their friends, their whole life to be characterized by godliness. Now you say, well, what is a godly man like? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about in this message, the character of a godly man. And there are many passages of Scripture that we could put together and say, well, a godly man has this characteristic here in this book of the Bible and here. But if there is one passage in all the Bible that best sums them all up, here it is in the very first Psalm. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 1, and let's look at the character of a godly man. And I certainly hope that all of you men will take these notes down, and usually, sometimes you allow the wife to do it, but certainly today, you ought to have out the pencil, you ought to have out the paper, and let's find out what is this kind of man that God wants for all of us who are His children. Well, He says, beginning in this Psalm, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. That's the character of a godly man. Now, he switches, beginning in verse 4, and he says, this is the opposite. Here's the way the ungodly, the wicked live. And he says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let's begin, we're talking about godly men, let's begin with a foundation of this godly life, which always begins with a person having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the bottom line of the building of all godliness, that a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, and upon that foundation of being a believer, a godly life is built. And in this passage, I think, here are the characteristics that you and I would look for in a godly man. So I want you to jot them down. I'm going to give you 9. We might could come up with one or two more if we divided these verses, but let's begin with this one. In the very first verse, he says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So in the first 3 verses, he puts it in the negative, and he says, now, a godly man doesn't do this. But I want to put it in the positive, and that is a godly man orders his life after the counsel of the godly. A godly man orders his life after the counsel of the godly. That is, not only does he seek the Lord's mind, but when he wants advice, where does he go? He doesn't just go to the world seeking advice. He goes to those men in whose life he has seen the qualities of godliness. He has seen the spirit of Christ-likeness. And any godly man wants to be wise. And there are many verses in the book of Proverbs, but let me give you a couple here. In Proverbs 13, verses 14, in the Living Bible translation, he says it better, and he says it this way. He says, the advice of a wise man refreshes like water from a mountain spring. You see, a godly man knows that, first of all, he wants advice from someone who is not going to contradict the Word of God. And so he says, advice of a wise man refreshes like water from a mountain stream, a mountain spring. And a godly man knows that when he gets the right kind of advice, it is going to refresh him and renew him and encourage him. He also says, get all the advice you can and be wise the rest of your life. A godly man is not a man who feels self-sufficient. A godly man is not too proud to ask advice. He's not too self-centered to go to someone else and say, maybe you can help me. You see, a godly man wants to grow, and he wants to succeed in his life, and he wants to be what God wants him to be. And so he also knows that in spite of all that he knows about the Scriptures and in spite of what God is doing in his life, that he can learn from other men. But he chooses the kind of men from whom he seeks advice. He's wise enough to choose those men, not only in advice about his Christian life, but about his home and his relationship to his wife and children, and also in those things that relate to his occupation or his vocation in life. And you see, so often a man is prone to go to someone else who appears to be successful. But listen, God's view of success and our view of success is not the same. So even when you go to seek advice that has to do with vocation or areas that you would not necessarily put in the category of being some spiritual question, ask yourself this question. Before you go to the ungodly to seek advice, ask yourself this question. How wise can an ungodly man be to me when ungodliness says a man lives his life without God? It says that an ungodly man gets up in the morning and goes his way. He doesn't ask God about anything. An ungodly man has no fear of God. An ungodly person has left God out of his life. How wise is it to go to the ungodly to seek advice about anything when that person has left God out of their life, has no interest in the things of God? While they are giving you some advice that may appear to be helpful, along with that oftentimes is advice that is not helpful. Secondly, what they tell you may work for now, but what are the lasting, long-lasting consequences? So a wise man, and godly men are wise, and a wise man is going to be godly. He's going to be careful from whom he seeks advice. So you think about in your own life, the last person you sought advice from, was that person godly? Did you see the principles and the qualities in their life that you want in your life? Listen, for us to go to someone else and ask for advice, and we see principles and actions and habits and conduct in their life that we don't want in our life, that is very unwise. A godly man orders his life after the counsel of the godly. That's where he gets his advice. The second thing that's here, verse 1, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. And this is a degenerating thing. And so neither does he fraternize with sinners. Now, what I want you to jot down is this, and that is a godly man seeks companionship with fellow believers, not the lost. Now, I want to explain that. A godly man seeks companionship with fellow believers, not the lost. It does not mean that he cannot relate to lost people. It does not mean that he cannot have friends among them. It does not mean that he's not to share his faith. But I'm talking about seeking companionship, that is, an intimate relationship. Now, here's what I want you to see. A godly man knows that his life and his influence is going to rub off on someone else. But a godly man also is wise enough to know that even the ungodly have influence, and their life and their influence also rubs off on the people around them. So to think that you and I can become intimate friends and deep companions with someone who is not a Christian and allow their influence to influence us and it not hurt us, we better think twice. You'd have to be very, 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 very strong. And you see, one of the reasons that many people who start out, they're saved and they want to live for God, and something happens, somewhere along the way they start drifting. Most of the time, the reason for their drifting is the bad influence of someone else who says, well, let's do so and so. Let's try this. A little bit won't hurt you here. Well, he'll never know or she'll never know. And after all, I mean, nobody's absolutely perfectly honest. And so a little here and a little there, it is the evil influence of the ungodly who've left God out of their life. Now, they can do that because, first of all, their conscience doesn't smite them like the conscience of a godly man. And so a godly man is going to build and seek deep relationships and an intimate relationship with another godly man, with a man whose lifestyle he appreciates, fits the Word of God, is compatible with Scripture, and not one whose lifestyle is such that he's left God out, no matter how sophisticated, impressive, influential, and what his position or what his financial situation may be. Godly men don't build companionships based on position and prosperity, but the quality of the man. The third thing I want you to notice here, he says, nor does he sit in the seat of the scoffers. Now, scoffer is someone who ridicules the Word of God. So, what he's saying, to put this in the positive, that is, a godly man courageously joins himself with those who are committed to defending the truth. A godly man courageously joins himself with those who are committed to defending the truth. Now, I want you to notice this about a godly man. A godly man is not passive. He can't be passive. It doesn't mean that his personality has to be like everybody else's, but he is not passive. You see, a godly man is concerned about the things of God. He's concerned about the reputation of God. He's concerned about the person of Christ. He's concerned about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned about the Word of God. A godly man isn't going to stand around while somebody reels off a bunch of profanity naming Jesus Christ and God that and this, that and the other, and just pay no attention to it. First of all, if he's godly, it smites his heart. It's like static in his soul. And so he's going to say something, maybe not at that very moment, but at some point he's going to approach that person. Nor is he going to stand by while somebody says, that book is an ancient, old, antiquated something written by all these crazy guys back yonder in ancient times. What in the world does that have to do with me anyway? A godly man isn't going to stand silent while the Word of God is ridiculed. Nor is he going to stand by and say nothing when somebody ridicules the church. Well, the church is just a bunch of weak folks who have to get together every week and sort of cheer up each other. That's what it's all about. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of the body of Christ. And we are together not because we have to be, but because we love the same God and choose to worship and adore and praise Him together. Godly men are not silent men when they need to stand for righteousness and truth. So what he's saying in this passage, he says, first of all, he doesn't go to them and get their advice from the wicked. Secondly, you don't see him standing around with them. That's not where his real true friendships are. And thirdly, he certainly doesn't sit with them and ridicule the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, nor his people. Godly men don't fit that kind of pattern. But rather they join themselves courageously with those who defend the truth and who want the best and want the best for themselves. Then if you'll notice what he says in verse 2, he has a but. He says, but his delight, that is the delight of the godly man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, you see, a godly man, listen to this carefully now, a godly man gets more enjoyment and encouragement and help out of meditating upon the Word of God than just reading all the other junk that's out there. Or sitting in front of the tube day after day or night after night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Does that mean that he has to sit and read the Bible every hour he's home? No. Does that mean he should never watch television? No. But it simply means that he is most delighted. That is, the thing that turns him on and excites him and stirs him up and motivates him in his life is the Word of God. Why? Because he's learning the ways of God, and the godly man wants to know that. He wants to know the ways of God. He wants to know how to apply it to his heart. He wants to know how to share it with his family. A godly man loves the Scripture. Not only does he love it, but he says he meditates upon it day and night. You see, a godly man knows that far more important than breakfast, lunch, and dinner is the Word of God. Because, you see, you can go without food for a number of days. And what happens? Well, you just get thinner and look better, probably, for one thing. Maybe have a little bit more energy. Your mind clears up. Eyesight sometimes clears up. All kind of things happen when a person goes without food. But when a person goes without the Word of God, the opposite happens. And that is, they become drifters. They begin to listen to the strange voices, and before long they're drifting in their Christian life. And then we wonder why they're half backslidden over here, because they have neglected the Word of God. You see, meditating upon the Word of God doesn't mean just reading it. Now, I'm all for reading through the Bible every year. But listen, it isn't enough just to read a chapter every day. Meditating upon it means that I read it. I look at it. I ponder it. I think about it. I ask some questions. What does this tell me about God? What does it tell me about Christ? What does it tell me about myself? What do I need to change? What needs to be altered in my life? How can I use this in somebody else's life? How does this apply to my work? How does this apply to my friends? How does this apply to what else I believe? You see, meditating upon it means I absorb it. It becomes a part of me, a part of my thinking, a part of my behavior, a part of my conduct, a part of my expressions, a part of my relationships and my communication with other people. That's what meditating upon the Word of God means. And I want you to turn back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. when Moses was turning over the reins of the nation of Israel to Joshua under the Lord's command, God told him to do it. Here's what the Lord promised Joshua. He said to him, Joshua, verse 5 of Joshua 1, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do what? To do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it when? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Now listen, Dad. The one thing you should teach your children, let's go back. Number one is how to be saved, how to pray, how to listen to God, how to talk to the Father, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But one of the things you want to teach your children is how to succeed in life. Now, probably most of you in here either have gone to college or in the process of going now. How many of you in your college years or 4 years had a course designated specifically how to succeed? Isn't that amazing? You remember how much it cost us to go to college? $5,000 a year, $10,000 a year, now $20,000, you name it. Well, how many of you had a class, how to be a godly husband? How many of you had a class, how to be a godly parent? Isn't that strange that you and I put out all that money for ourselves and our kids and the three things in life that I need above everything? I paid for somebody to teach me a bunch of stuff that didn't guarantee anything. Nobody taught me how to succeed at whatever I'm doing. Nobody taught me how to be a good husband. Nobody taught me how to be a good father. Listen, it doesn't make any difference whatever else you have in life. If you don't know how to succeed at what you're doing, and you don't know how to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother, what else does it make any difference about? Because if you don't succeed at what you're doing and you're not a good father, not a good husband, not a good wife, then what happens? Everything else you learn is soured. The reason I say that is this, Dad. If you don't teach your children but a few things in life, teach them Joshua 1 and Psalm 1. You meditate with them on those passages. You open the Bible and say, son, I want you to learn very early in life how to succeed. Whatever God called you to do, I want you to be a success at it, and I'm going to give you the formula right here. You want the formula for success, son? There's not a boy alive who's going to say, no, I don't want to know how to succeed. Don't pull out the Bible first. Just say, son, do you want to know how to succeed at what you're doing? Whether it's in class, in school, or whatever you do in life, yes, I sure do. Here's the formula. And if you'll think about it, anybody can do it. Listen, it doesn't cost you $10,000 a year to succeed. All it costs you is a little time and concentration. Now, this isn't just for dads, it's for moms also. That's not just for married people, it's for single people. Listen, how do you succeed? He says, you meditate upon my word day and night. That is, the word of God is a continuing part of your thought processes. He says, if you'll do that, I will make your way prosperous. I will make you a success. And you see, he didn't say that once. He said in Joshua 1, with a man who was about to assume a relationship and a responsibility was absolutely, totally overwhelming. Because you see, for all practical purposes, Moses didn't finish the job. And God said, Joshua, you're going to complete what I didn't allow him to complete. You're going to pick up the reins of these couple and a half, million and a half people here, or 2 or 3 million by now. And I'm going to use you to carry them to promised land to fulfill my promise to your father Abraham. You're the man. And listen, he must have been shaken all over. And he says, now here's the way you do it. Be strong in your spirit and very courageous. And here's the key. You get those few scriptures that I gave Moses, not very many, and you meditate on them day and night. And the reason I want you to meditate on them day and night is because I want you to be very careful to do exactly what I told Moses to do. And if you'll do that, you'll make your way prosperous and you will be a success. A godly man is smart enough to believe that what God said, God will do. Now you can mark that one down. What God says He will do, He will do. And you know what He says? He says, you want to be a success? Here's the key. A godly man is a man who loves the Word, meditates upon it day after day. The fifth characteristic I want you to notice here is, it says, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. What does that mean? That means that he will successfully stand the storms of life. A godly man will successfully stand the storms of life. Now, why? Well, notice what it says. It says, he is like a tree firmly planted. You see, the roots of a godly man are not those little fine roots that you see on the surface of the ground, but he has a tap root. You know how far down that tap root goes? It goes all the way to Christ. Because you see, a godly man is rooted in Christ. And this is what he says in the Living Bible in chapter 2 of Colossians. Now, just as you trusted Christ as Savior, so trust Him too for each day's problems. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him and keep on growing in the Lord. And what happens here, he says, this man, a godly man, is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, continually being nourished. And you see, water is not only for nourishment and refreshment, but also for cleansing. And so he says, a godly man is a man who's planted, firmly planted in Christ. And his nourishment is from the Lord. And he's drawing it up. Why? He says he's right by the rivers of water. And so that's his way of saying he is consistently and constantly being nourished by the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of a godly man. And he says in John, he says, he's like rivers of water flowing in your life and mine, refreshing us, renewing us, cleansing us. That's where a godly man is. That's what he's like. He's like a large tree with a root tap that goes all the way down so deep that all the storms in life and all the winds that blow, nothing is able to daunt him. And I saw such a beautiful example of that yesterday in a funeral that we had. One of the members of our church, his wife had passed away. He's one of our deacons. And for 10 long years, she had been very, 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 very ill. 10 long years. But you know what that man has done for these 10 years? Somebody in this church has gone to his home and kept his wife while he has consistently, diligently, unfailingly gone to his Sunday school class and taught his class every single Sunday. And as he said to me yesterday, going through what most of us would probably have had a very, very, very difficult time surviving, he said, you know, I have no regrets. He said, you know, it's amazing that I haven't been worried or anxious. He said, you know, it's been difficult for me to stand by and watch this happen. He says, but God has been so faithful to me. I never heard one complaint. He never talked about how difficult it was. He never talked about all that he had to go through. It was all praise, thanksgiving, glorifying to God, being faithful to Him. Listen, this wasn't just light, frothy talk to a preacher. You can spot a man's real spirit. It was the sound of confidence, assurance, faith, absolute rest in the living God. You know why? Because his taproot went all the way to God. And you see, a man who is refreshed continually by the Word of God, he can stand all kind of storms in life. Well, notice again, he says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit. Listen, yields its fruit in its season. A godly man is a fruitful man. You see, a godly man is more interested in investing his life than spending it. A godly man is not just interested in receiving, he's interested in giving. And so, you see, he's interested in not only how much fruit his life bears, he's interested in the quality of fruit his life bears. And so, you'll notice what it says. It says, which yields its fruit in its season. You see, a godly man is a patient man. He knows that it can't all come at one time. He knows that there are seasons where you plant and where you drop the seed. And then you have to wait. And you have to wait for God's timing. He's a man who's living on God's schedule, waiting for God's timing. Not detoured by all the things that go on and happen. But he says he bears his fruit in his season when God allows it. He's willing to give of himself and give of himself and give of himself and see nothing. But knowing that because God is faithful, if he gives of himself and gives of himself and gives of himself, there's going to be a time when there's going to be a great time of reaping and fruitfulness. Would you describe your life as one of fruitfulness, or would you describe it as one of spending? Let's look at your time, for example. Would you say that you are spending your life, or are you investing it? You see, you can only bear fruit if you invest it. And many people are just happy spending it. Isn't it amazing how many people live from Friday to Friday? Friday, they get paid, don't have to work, live it up Friday night, Saturday and Sunday, and then there's Monday morning. I don't know about you, but let me tell you something. I don't want to live my life that way. Dread Monday? Hallelujah for Monday. Now, I may be a little tired on Monday, but so what? Everybody is at times. You see, a godly man, listen to this. He's not just interested in fruit today. He's interested in fruit tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next year and years ahead. That's why the godly man doesn't mind the Father pruning the branches. So when he goes through difficulty and hardship and heartache, a godly man knows what's happening. God's pruning this branch and pruning this one and pruning this one over here because God's getting him ready to do what? To bear higher quality of fruit and more fruit. You see, he's tapped into this deep root that he has to God. And what God wants is for the Spirit of God who is within him to produce through him the fruit that glorifies and magnifies the Father and the fruit that all of us want in our life of joy and peace and goodness and love and all of these things. You see, a godly man is very interested in the fruit that he has to give away and the fruit of his life. And as we talked about investing your life in the life of children, teaching them. Now, most people would say, well, it's far more important on my job that I reach vice president or president or this level or that level or the other. You know what's more important than you reaching that in your job? Is reaching kids, children, who come from families where they don't have a father, where they're unloved and feel rejected and left out and sometimes angry and all the rest. And you know, if you just think about this, do you realize that you who are willing to serve the Lord and to give your time, that you're like an oasis? You're like an oasis. You become like an anchor to that child. And they long to come back. They don't even understand what's happening, but you're investing. You're investing your life, your personality, your influence. Who you are is becoming a part of what that child is. And you've heard me say over and over and over again, of all the Sunday school teachers I've ever had, I remember one. One man. Craig Stowe, who invested his life. He gave me his time. He smiled, he shook my hand, he put his arm around me, he loved me. I doubt if you'd have ever heard of him if I hadn't named him. But I want to tell you, part of what I am is Craig Stowe, my Sunday school teacher as a teenage kid, pouring his life into me. In my mind, Craig, that was a good investment. But you know what? There are a lot of kids out there that your love and your companionship changed their life. And you see, a godly man is not interested in just living. He's interested in investing. He wants fruit. And when you and I stand before God one of these days, it's the fruit. What we've left behind. And you can get a job and work and make lots of money. And when life's all over, what do you have to leave? Money? You know how long it takes kids to spend money? What a waste of your life if you only leave money. Leave a rich heritage of your personality and your lifestyle and your godly spirit in the life of someone, you know what happens? Here's what happens. Listen to this. For all eternity, you reap additional added dividends for that investment. Do you think the pastor, and he may have, the pastor thought, well, how unimportant. One day, little Charles Spurgeon walked down the aisle. I think he was about 10 years of age. He walked through the snow to get to church that morning. Few people there, and the only one who walked forward and got saved. Probably the most renowned preacher in history that we know about. And he was just one little kid. If I should ask you, how many of you know who Mordecai Ham is? Raise your hand. Let me ask you this. How many of you know who Billy Graham is? But you see, it was Mordecai Ham, as an evangelist, who invested his life week after week, month after month, year after year, going from one place to the other, preaching the gospel. And on one of those sermons, Billy Graham as a kid got saved. Was that a good investment? Great, great investment. See, you don't know Mordecai Ham. Did you know that when you and I get to heaven and God lines us all up, the folks who are going to be up front, this is just human they're talking, are going to be people we never heard of. The first shall be last, but the last shall be first. Godly men are interested in investing, not spending. Now you think about this. Some of you young men in college, and you are single, and you think, man, I've got so many studies, I don't have time to be teaching kids. Oh, you don't. Yes, you do. I challenge any person here, when you give time and you invest your time in someone else's life, that time is multiplied, not as much, but more than that. You see, a godly man is looking to the future. He's not just looking at the day. Well, listen to what he says. Its leaf does not wither. What does he mean by that? Simply this. His testimony is consistent. When you look at a tree at a distance, what you see first is leaves. You don't see the fruit first. You see the leaves. He says, this godly man has a consistent testimony. When things come along, difficulties, hardship, he didn't just wither up. But what happens? Because he's tapped into the Son of God, and he's being refreshed with the rivers of the living water, the Spirit of God, he can stand the storms, and it makes no difference how hot the winds are that blow. He says his leaf does not wither. His testimony is consistent. That's what a godly man's like. Does that mean he never sins? No. But it means you can count on him. Does that mean he never trips and falls? No. But it means he gets right back up, deals with it, and moves on. His testimony is consistent. And what I want you to see is that every one of these characteristics and qualities all fit together. Well, let's move on. Listen to what he says. He says, and his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Listen to that. A godly man, whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers in his home. He prospers in his work. He prospers in his relationship. He prospers in whatever he does. Why? Because here's what he's doing. He's following the principles of God. And listen, it's just this simple. When you follow the principles of God, what you get is the blessing of God. We honor God by obeying him. You know what he turns around and does? He honors us by making us a success or prospering what we do. He said in Joshua, Joshua, you meditate on the word day and night and do what I tell you. Whatever you do is going to be a success, and I'm going to prosper you. He says, you want to know why a godly man is a success? Look what he's doing. He's meditating upon the word of God. He's soaking it into his heart. And whatever this man does, he says, whatever he does is going to prosper. In his finances, in his home, in his relationships, in his vocations, he's going to prosper. Do you notice it didn't say anything about in here about education and how much influence it has? It talks about his relationship to Christ, to God. You want to prosper in what you do? I've never met anybody who said, I want to be a failure. The second thing I've never met anybody who wanted to be poor. I've never met anybody who wanted to be ugly. I've never met anybody who didn't want to be loved. No, I don't want anybody to love me. No. You see, we're all so much alike in so many ways. And you see, when God gives a principle, the principle doesn't apply to this one and skip these. He says, godly men prosper in whatever they do. Now, here's the reason they do. God is overseeing what they're doing and directing it and protecting it. That's the reason they prosper. Let me give you one other here. And let's go back and notice how blessed is the man, which means how happy and contented is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. The ninth characteristic I want to give you of a godly man, a godly man is a contented man. And what do we mean by contentment? He is not harried. He is not anxious. He is not fretting. He is not full of stress. He's learned the key, and the key is this. Having sunk his roots into Christ Jesus and drawing up nourishment from him and the Spirit of God guiding and controlling his life, he's learned not to fret, not to worry, not to be harassed by the circumstances of life. You know what he's learned? He's learned a simple little phrase. Through Christ, I can. Through Christ, I can. Through Christ, I can. He's also learned that as a godly man, he brings the Lord Jesus into all the circumstances of his life. And you see, when you bring God into all the circumstances, and you understand that God is omnipotent and can take care of them all, then why do I have to worry about something that he has assumed responsibility for? You see, a godly man is a happy man. Now, how can you spot a contented person? You don't look at their fingernails. Nor do you necessarily look the way they dress. If a person is contented, there's a quietness in them that is on the inside. They can face the difficulties and the stresses and the strains of life, and somehow, that doesn't mean they don't feel hurt. It doesn't mean that they don't feel everything everybody else feels, except there's an overwhelming sense of contentment. A godly man is contented. He's contented with what God is providing. He's contented with what God has assured him of. You see, a godly man is contented because he's placed his full trust in God. He's happy. Is he happy all the time? Not all the time. There are things that rub him the wrong way maybe at times, but you know what happens? It doesn't last long because he just gets God in this, Lord, you show me how to respond to this. And I want to say this again to you, and I'm going to just keep on saying it until you can say it back to me. Listen to this. Here's the way a godly man feels. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're my Savior, my Lord, and my life. You're my sufficiency for all my needs. I'm complete in you. Why not be content? What do we have to be discontent about? Does that mean that I have to like everything going on around me? No. Does it mean I have to change everything that I don't like? No. Does it mean I have to live with some things I don't like? Yes. But you know what? If Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, my life, my sufficiency for all my needs, and I'm complete in Him, then God will equip us to live with some things in life that are difficult. Not only that, we have the right to affirm, and a godly man would certainly say this, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're meeting all my needs now because your grace is sufficient for me. You see, a godly man is contented. Now, I want you to think about something real serious for a moment, and let's think about what does it take to become a godly person. We said, well, here are the characteristics. Well, we started out by saying the first step is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to put your trust in Him. And that is to accept that His death on the cross paid your sin debt in full, and therefore you're a forgiven child of God. Now, but what about the rest? Do you know what keeps most men from becoming godly men? Let's say that here's a person who's saved, and no doubt in their mind about that. But being a godly man, you know what the biggest problem is? If you want to be a godly man, the first thing you must learn to do is to bend your knees. And to be willing to say to God, Lord, I have really blown it. I've made a mess of things. I need to ask you to forgive me. I thank you for your forgiveness. I humble myself before you. I'm trusting you to give me direction and guidance in my life. You see, you'll never become a godly man until you're willing to humble yourself before the Lord when He brings something to your mind and acknowledge His right to do so and to deal with it. It's amazing the people I've met in my life who had never bend their knee. Well, you don't have to get on your knees. No, you don't really have to. But you know what? A godly man recognizes the holiness of God, and it's no problem for him to get on his knees. You know why a man won't get on his knees? P-R-I-D-E, pride. And God doesn't just make off-the-cuff promises. He says pride will precede a fall, and a fall will follow pride. You want to be a godly man? Are you willing to humble yourself before the Lord God and let Him search your heart and deal with whatever He wants to deal with? Well, there's a second step to that. If a man wants to be a godly man and influence the people that he needs to influence, he may have to bend his knee a second time. And this time he may have to say to his wife, "Honey, I've really blown it. I need to ask you to forgive me. I promise you with all of my heart, as God enables me, I'll be the kind of godly man you want me to be and that God wants me to be and that I know that you've been praying for." Let me ask you a question. Is your family worth saving? Is your family worth saving? Your wife? Your children? You see, a godly man's not prideful. He's willing to deal with whatever is necessary to be the kind of godly influence with his wife and his children. You say, "I'm not married." You may have to do it before your parents. Or maybe before someone that you've wronged. However you choose. But I can tell you this. A godly man must be willing to humble himself. And when he does, God honors that. You see, my salvation wasn't cheap. Your salvation wasn't cheap. Nor is our godly character cheap. It cost Christ His life. And remember this. He was crucified almost naked. Beaten almost to death. And finally, His hands were driven with spikes. And He died. So you see, getting on my knees before Him or before someone else is rather insignificant compared to that. And my challenge to all of you is, listen, give your wife a godly husband. Give your children godly fathers. Give the church godly leaders. Give the nation godly leaders. And you'll be one of those men whom God says, "Here's one who's building up the walls, who's standing in the gap, who's making a difference in his home, in his church, in his business, and in the land." Father, thank you for loving us. We pray the Spirit of God will sink this simple truth into the heart of each one of us, that we would be wise enough to ponder this passage over and over and over again, to read it, to meditate upon it, to search our hearts with it, to acknowledge our need of it, to let you cleanse us by bringing to our mind those things wherein we are weak and we struggle and we fail. Thank you for your forgiveness. And just remind us that you are more willing to forgive than we are to accept it, that you understand our faults and our failures, but that your goal is godly character, and you will honor every man who is willing to humble himself and allow you to do in his life whatever you choose. And this is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.